Okay? He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that truly we, each one, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're each one a dwelling place where you dwell on earth and walk among men. That our lives in this world are a testimony to those around us of the hope and the fact, the truth, the absolute reality that you can do anything and you accomplish your will in human lives, ordinary human lives like ours. Father, we thank you that one day this world will see what a tremendous witness you have provided, and that those who receive not this message of hope and life, dear God, will know in their hearts that they have missed out on something, the most important thing in their lives. Father, we thank you that we have this witness, we have this testimony, and that we would make it known to the world around us at every opportunity, that our hearts would be so inclined to speak of the love that you have towards us as manifest in Jesus. Father, we ask your blessing on this time, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I was in the Gospel of Matthew and went through how Jesus began his ministry and how he called to himself four fishermen to start with. And a good portion of the Gospel of Matthew and many of the teachings of Jesus, the only recorded until we get into chapter 9 of Matthew, is the next disciple he adds, which is Matthew. So for some time, not years or anything by any means, but for months, it would seem that Jesus ministered before adding more disciples, just looking at the Gospel of Matthew, to his group. But he was followed by lots and lots of disciples and followers, thousands and throngs. And the goal, the intent of the message is that when Jesus called them to discipleship, to follow him, others followed him. He didn't call them to follow him specifically, but throngs and great multitudes of people followed him when he went from one side of the Sea of Galilee to another and up to a mountain and different places. They followed him because of the healings, because of the miracles, because of the works, because of the teachings that he supplied. And they traveled from far distances to be and learn of Jesus, to hear him, to hear the messages, hear the words that he had to speak. So this calling to discipleship, this calling to follow Jesus, it changes. It's intended to change us, to bring us each, it brings changes to every new day, each new day. We suddenly have a new relationship with God, unlike any that had ever happened before. There are responsibilities, again, with this calling. There are challenges. The disciples certainly faced challenges as they learned about faith and they slowly began to grasp the power and the opportunity and the reality of this person named Jesus. They found there was nothing that he could not do. They found that there was nothing no need that could not be met by this Jesus. So when Jesus called them, again, they dropped their old life. They dropped the means of their income. They dropped their family traditions. They dropped and left behind the people they were formerly. And it's like James and John, they were there in the boat with their father, repairing nets. And Jesus called them. And they dropped the nets, and doesn't even say they said goodbye to their dad. I'm sure there were some words exchanged, but they walked away, and I kind of wonder, what kind of impression did this leave on the dad, on the father? Because they didn't come back to fish again. Something about Jesus changes a life. And it's the reality, it's his teachings, the works that he did. Suddenly, there is a whole new realm, a whole new dimension to life on earth as a human being that is experienced by those who walk with, that follow, that believe in Christ. And that same power, that same work, that same reality is happens to each one of us as well. Each one of us. So this morning, I'd like to start back in looking at Matthew chapter 5 and 6, and we're not going to read through that much of these chapters. We read through part of them last week, but Jesus taught, as is summarized in chapter 7, but Jesus taught not as a theologian. He didn't just teach doctrines. He didn't just teach the law. He did not teach like the scribes and the Pharisees taught. His walking with him was a life and an experience unlike anything they had ever experienced in a spiritual environment, if you would. He didn't just teach doctrine and tell them how they had failed and tell them what they had to do to get right with God. He talked about life. He talked about the reality of the kingdom of God and the love of the kingdom of God and the blessings. And he demonstrated that with each day, no matter where he went. People brought to him the sick and the ill and the possessed, and they brought them to him, and he showed them that God cares. He demonstrated the power that resided with him and in him because he was the Son of God. In Galatians chapters 6, I'd like to start there with verse 25, just kind of closing out some of these teachings. Because he's telling the people these things, this multitude that had gathered with him. So Matthew 6, 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. For is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment or clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for clothing or raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these, who gave no thought." Solomon gave lots of thought to what he would wear. Lots of fancy needlework, lots of fancy clothing. The lilies don't even think about it. "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into an oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Jesus here expresses in a glorious way that the human relationship with God is one in which God desires and demonstrates affection and care for them, even as he does, and more so than the birds of the air or the lilies of the field. More so. God has a great vested interest in us. And the affection that God has for us as we believe those words, as the disciples believe the words of Jesus when he said, come follow me, as we rely on those words, as we make those words and that truth part of our everyday lives, we then experience greater and greater demonstrations of the love of God and the care of God and the mercy of God. Just look at the flowers. Just look at the birds. How they eat, they are clothed, and they are kept without worrying about it, without giving a thought. Take no thought. So, believing in Christ as our Lord and Savior is meant to transform our hearts and our minds, our thought processes, and raise them, and resurrect them, you might even say, but raise them to a level that is unworldly, that is counterintuitive, that is completely, we embrace something that is completely unheard of by the world, completely unpracticed and unknown in the world. Here in, chapter 7, verse 28, after Jesus had finished teaching and talking about these lessons to this great multitude, verse 28 says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. They were gobsmacked. They were, almost speechless with astonishment. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And he demonstrated that authority. He went on to demonstrate that the gospel and the words of Jesus were not just philosophical teachings. I was looking up a topic yesterday morning using a word I'd never heard of, just a thought I had had, and found out, somebody's put a trademark on that word. And they've turned it into something, and I read through it, and it just kept getting more and more kind of weird. The thing is, God gives us new thoughts to think, new perspectives on how to look at things. And there's one thing it's philosophy and teaching, and the way things, this is the way it ought to be, and this is what we think about it. But Jesus showed it was true. He demonstrated that he was the Son of God. He demonstrated that his words had power and changed lives, changed circumstances. So let's step through some of these where just like the teaching with the, you know, don't worry about what you're going to wear, don't worry about what you're going to eat, God will take care of you. You know, don't make that your main goal and concern for the day, and how God makes that happen. But beginning in chapter 8, we're going to look at several examples, and into chapter 9, of how Jesus, the power of his words and authority that he has, time and time again, demonstrates that the things that those who do not believe in God, these are essentials. These are things that consume your time. These are things that are essential to give thought to, essential to worry about, essential to be concerned about. But for Jesus, he simply takes care of them. And he supersedes any kind of natural power and laws of physics. None of that matters. There are no limitations when it comes to the work that God will do in each of our lives as we put our trust in him, as we lay down the old and follow him. The first, chapter 8, he heals a leper. He was come down from the mountain. Great multitudes followed him. And a leper came and worshipped him and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I'm kind of paraphrasing here, reading quickly. He put forth his hands, which you never touch a leper. You don't touch a leper. But Jesus put forth his hand and said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. That does not happen. There is no medical explanation for that. So we discover here that the things that Jesus did and the works that God does in our lives does not need all the power or the wisdom of medicine or magic or whatever might be applied to the situation. So he cleansed a leper. Boom. Go show the priest. I'll give the gift of Moses and for a testimony that you have been cleansed from leprosy. Next, in verse 5, and when Jesus was entered Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, said, Lord, this is a wonderful story, but we won't read through all. He says, I have a servant that is at home sick of the palsy, and he's grievously tormented. And Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. He told the centurion, I will come and heal him. And the centurion said, you know, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come to my house. You have power and authority under your command. He says, if I want my soldiers to do something, I simply tell one of them, go, do this, and they do it. Or you, go there and do that, and they do it. He said, just say the word. And whatever soldiers, whatever authority, whatever it is that goes before you, when you speak that word, just say it, and my servant will be cleansed. You don't need to come to my house. I'm not worthy. And Jesus marveled, verse 10 says. He says, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west. Let me skip over that. But anyway, the man went back to his house and his servant was healed that same hour. Jesus simply gave the order. He spoke that word of authority for that person to be healed. And he was. Verse 14. When Jesus come to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and was sick of a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto him. Just like that. And then verse 16, when the evening come, they brought him unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Then verse 18, now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side of the sea. They brought the impossible situations to him, and with a word, they were transformed and they were healed. Verse 19, man came to Jesus and said, Master, I will follow you wherever you go. I want to be one of your disciples. I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not anywhere to lay his head. In other words, he says, I don't have a place for you to live. I don't have those bare essentials. You know, they have winter in this region. They have cold weather in this region. Jesus said, I have no place. I have no dwelling. I have no job. I have no wardrobe. I have no home. I have no store of food. I have no money. And another of his disciples, verse 21, said unto him, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. And he said, follow me and let those that are dead bury their dead. So these things that we consider essentials, absolutes, things that must, these priorities in life, these things we must consider. We don't know if this one man who said, I'll follow you wherever you go, we don't know if he followed him or not. When the Lord said, you know, I have nothing to offer you. I don't even have an umbrella when it rains. If you want to follow me, though, your needs will be met and your life will be blessed. And there will be no limit to the things that you will experience from the power of God in your life. I don't have a cave to crawl in. I don't live anywhere. All these basic essentials, things that in our culture and just in the human race in general, all these things that are considered absolute, you have to have these things in order to live and in order to survive. Jesus says, don't worry about those. Take no thought. Verse 23, so when they entered into the ship, the disciples followed him, and a great tempest arose. I'm just jumping through here. And finally, the waves were coming over the boat, and the disciples came in and woke him up. He was just sleeping. He was not taking any thought. He was not worried about the waves. He said, Lord, save us. We're going to perish. And he said to them, why are you fearful? I can do anything. I have power over everything. Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Think of the thing, these four common fishermen who knew what it was like to be out in a boat in storms, in a small boat. They knew how dangerous it was, and they were experienced seamen in a sense, and they were afraid for their lives. It was something that, and they understood. And Jesus said, why are you fearful? Lay aside these basic essentials that you're afraid for your life. He says, I will take care of you. And he commanded the sea to be calm. Verse 28, when he has come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, it's a maniac, referring to other gospels, refers to these men, or this man as the maniac of Gadara. There came to him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by. They controlled the area. They were filled with devils, and they no one dare walk by that way. They lived in among the tombs. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" What they just spoke there was absolute truth. He is and was the Son of God. He was come to them, they're expecting to be tormented, but there was a time. They knew that there was a certain time, and it wasn't yet. So they had some time in which they could be free to make life miserable for humans and do the bidding of Satan. And Jesus didn't even answer them. Except they knew that they're about ready to get cast out. In verse 31, "If you cast us out, we need somewhere to go. We need something to do. We need to make something miserable." So they were sent into the herd of swine. The whole herd of swine ran, violently, in verse 32, down a steep place into the sea and drowned in water. And those that kept the herds went into town and told the city. The whole city, verse 34 says, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart, that he would leave. Because all they saw was destruction. But they saw these two maniacs whole and sitting at the feet of Jesus. The world and the things that go on in the world when Jesus is involved are mind-boggling. They are amazing. And we find out that Jesus can do anything and does do all sorts of marvelous things. Yet today, he has not changed. He's changed your life. He's changed my life. Chapter 9, verse 1. They entered the ship, they came over, and they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. And he said, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven me." How many people go to the doctor and have the doctor say, "You know, the worst thing you have going on here is your sins aren't forgiven. And I'm going to heal your sins. I'm going to forgive your sins first." Doctors can't do that. They look at the body. They look at these life essentials, and they try to cure that. They try to heal that. They try to treat that. But the greatest essential here in this example is that the man's sins needed to be forgiven. Once that was done, and there's other instances of this event that reveal other details, but Jesus said, just simply, okay, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus said, verse 5, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say arise and walk? Both were equally as, call it easy or common for Jesus as the other. Today we have campaigns after campaign after campaign trying to raise funds, trying to do research. We want to cure this, we want to cure that. We're working hard. We've been working hard at it for 60 years. And, you know, we're getting closer. Well, they're getting a lot of money too. When the greatest issue is the forgiveness of sins. The essentials, things that we consider essential to life and happiness in this world and in our lives, are things that Jesus just glosses over. He says, let's get to the more important matter. That I am the Son of God, and especially after his death and resurrection, that Jesus is raised from the dead, demonstrating and proving, as he did, in the only way and the best way possible, which the world does not want to receive today, but the same power is on earth today. The gospel, this message, is still preached in the world today. That Christ was raised from the dead, that essential. Well, we have to have a heart. You have to have a brain. You have to have a functioning, all these different systems in your body. That life is dependent. When those things cease to exist, life in the body ceases to exist. And we as Christians, we who have believed the message of the gospel and the fact of the resurrection of the dead is a strong and powerful message to us. That our lives are oftentimes very wound up and centered around things that we consider to be essential, when all along the only thing that's really important is Christ within us. Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And his work, as we walk with him, we don't need to worry. Our lives, the focus of our lives does not need to be a shelter or food or a career. It does not need to be clothing or all the things, or even bodily health. Physical health. People spend years and years and years seeking out special diets and this and that to help them live longer, live better, all those sorts of things. And on average, it might add a little bit, but does not even add one cubit to their heights. It doesn't really change the outcome of their lives that much. It doesn't eliminate accidents. It doesn't eliminate so many things. The only thing that's really, really essential for us to include in our lives on a daily basis, the thing that will benefit us the most, is drawing closer to Christ, believing, embracing, clinging to the true life essential, which is the fact and the truth of Christ raised from the dead. I'm going to quickly turn to Acts chapter 3. And we're going to skip over the whole story of the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ, to the fact of it. Because we've heard the story, we've told the story, but the results are still with us today. In Acts chapter 3, here again, after Jesus has been raised from the dead, and after Pentecost, when Jesus said that when I'm raised, I will send the other Comforter to you, and that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, as chapter 2, verse 39 says, for the promise is unto you and your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so after Pentecost, Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray. They had seen and they talked to for 40 days and been ministered to by the resurrected Christ. And they went up to the temple for an hour of prayer, and here's a man laying on the steps. Has since childhood. Couldn't work. Couldn't do his life essentials. He was begging so he could get by every day. And Peter looked on him and said, you know, we don't have any silver or gold. We don't have anything. We don't have, you know, foxes have holes, birds have nests. We don't have any of life's essentials that you consider essential for life. But what we do have, we want to give to you. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And that man jumped up, leaping with joy, leaping and dancing and jumping up and down. And they found out that Jesus was still doing the works that he did. The essentials, the things that we can often consider essential to life in this world, do not matter when it comes to victory, when it comes to joy, when it comes to life, when it comes to existing. Jesus takes care of those things. But he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, we read in Matthew 6. And all these things will then be added to you. The priority focus of our lives is seeking after his righteousness. seeking the kingdom of God. And then these other things are added to us. And after this man was healed, the people gathered around and they were marveling at what had happened. And Peter said, you know, why are you looking at us? Why? We didn't do anything. We just reminded him that the God of Abraham, verse 3, and the God of Isaac and Jacob, and the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One, the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Even the hatred of the world and the death penalty of the world upon him. They killed the Prince of Life. But God does, it doesn't matter. The Prince of Life is still alive, or he would not be the Prince of Life. Which God raised him from the dead. Most of us would probably consider to have a functioning heart and brain and circulatory system and bodily organs to be essential to life. If you're talking about the physical life, yes, that's true. But the physical life has nothing to do with spiritual life. He lives, though his physical life was brought to an end. It is our belief, it is our confidence, it's our assurance that the physical lives that we live in the world, you know, they are going to fail, they are going to wear out, these bodies are not going to last. But what God has given us in Christ, with Christ in us, that is forever. So we needn't worry about those things that the world would consider life essentials. But we embrace the true life essential. Was faith in Christ who is raised from the dead, who does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He meets our every need. And there's no need to be anxious or afraid or worried or doubtful. No matter what happens in our life, and things that happen to other people are going to happen in our lives. But none of those things matter when we have Christ, the risen Christ, as our Lord and Savior, the Spirit within us, empowering us to live for Christ and to walk with him. We celebrate Easter and the resurrection of Christ every day when we seek first the kingdom of God. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ every day when we put, make him and that truth the most essential part of our day and of our actions. And we seek to glorify him. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ by living our lives boldly, with assurance, with confidence, and with a focus on things eternal. Thank God for life eternal. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, for your faithfulness and goodness to us. We thank you that it's your love for us that sustains us each and every day. Father, bless this word to each of us that we might come to rely upon and count upon and fear not and worry not about things that this world and we might consider at the time essential. Let us seek first the righteousness and pursuing the things of the righteousness of Christ, that our lives in this world may be lived in a way that demonstrates the transformation that happens to those that follow Christ. Father, bless this to each one of us here today, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
605, verse 1.
Number 605 in the first verse. Let's stand. living for Jesus. Verse 1. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne, my life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Living for Jesus, not living for me, not living for my body, but living for Jesus. May God bless you in this day and in the hope and assurance of the resurrection of the dead. Amen.